This week has been, man, I'll tell you what, some kind of week. Sister Martin, she got this idea that we needed a new mattress and box springs in the spare bedroom. That's where she sends me when she says I snore too much. But I don't believe her because I never hear it. So, but she said we needed a new mattress and box springs in the spare bedroom. And I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of person to where I don't think you should go buy new until what you have is all worn out. Now, I will concede, she did have a good point in the fact that that mattress and box springs was about 53 years old. So, I kind of went along with it, and so we got the new mattress and the box springs, and it's back there in the spare bedroom, but that wasn't all. The bathtub drain began to run slowly. It's like, oh boy, what do you do? So I got online and began to do some research. You know, what do you do when the bathtub drain begins to run slowly? They said, well, you know, you need to snake the drain. I said, well, I never done anything like this before. So I went, got a snake, and snaked the drain. And I'm telling you, that was one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life. One of the hardest things I have ever done in my life. That goofy thing kept trying to crawl back out. Those of you who are watching and listening, there are people here looking, who these look on their face, they have no idea what I am talking about. You guys need to understand, that joke would have gotten me a standing ovation at a plumber's convention. I had to snake the drain. You know, a snake. Never mind. You seem to have forgotten what I told you quite some time ago, that the length of my sermons is directly proportionate to the laughter at my jokes. Thank you. Thank you very much. I know what you're thinking. I sure hope the sermon's better than the joke. Today, what I'm going to be sharing with you is a key to financial increase. I did not say a key to being a millionaire, although granted, I guess that could happen, but it's a key to financial increase. Now, a lot of the teachings that we've heard over the years have to do with, well, if you want to see more income, want to see more money and more blessings and all that, well, you need to give and it'll be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and so forth. And they quote from Luke 6:38, but they're taking it out of context when they do that. But we also hear things like, well, you know, if you want to be blessed, and you have to tithe, because if you don't tithe, you're going to be cursed. But if you do tithe, you won't be cursed. And by tithing, you're opening the windows of heaven. But you have to give offerings too, because the tithe opens the window, and then the offerings determine how much comes out of the window. We're taught about, you need, if you have a need, sow a seed, and name your seed. You have to write it on the memo line of your check and so forth, and all these different things that we're taught. And I've heard people say things like, well, you know, if you expect to reap this harvest, financial harvest, you have to sow, got to sow. And I've even heard it spoken of, people not having any money to give in the offering, so they would take, you know, a button off their shirt and put it in the offering plate so they had something to sow. Well, see, that didn't make any sense to me. I mean, at the time I heard that, I thought, wow, boy, yeah, you know, you got to, you know, get the button off your shirt, throw it in there, and get your sewing done and all that. And at the time I heard that, the way it was presented, it sounded impressive to me. I didn't do it, but it sounded impressive to me. Like, wow, that guy's got some real dedication and all this, and whoever else would talk about that. However, when you think about it, if that works, meaning if you don't have any money at offering time, but you want to sow something to get your financial blessing, if I can put a button in the offering plate and that works, well, why couldn't I just, before I go to church, go out back and just get a couple of big handfuls of dirt out of my flower garden. And when they pass the offering plate, just kind of put that dirt in there. Say, well, I'm sowing. Why couldn't I do that? Or why couldn't I get a few rocks and throw those in there? Do you understand what I mean? In other words, if the button will get me money, why won't the dirt? Why won't the rocks? Why won't my shoelace? Why won't just something else? Just an old ink pen I found in the parking lot. Why won't that work? Well, see, it doesn't make any sense when you think of it that way. Because we're told, well, you reap what you sow. Well, then I guess I better not put the button in there because I don't want a whole lot of buttons. On and on it goes. So we hear all these things. And a lot of us have bought into them, no pun intended. And we give, and we sow, and we're still waiting. Now, people can say what they want, but we're really good at creating blessings when it comes to the sowing and the reaping thing, the tithes and the open windows. Somebody offers to take us out to lunch. Oh, man, you see that? I didn't have to pay for my lunch. Somebody bought my lunch. How long have you been sowing? 35 years. Well, it's starting to come in, isn't it? You got a lunch out of the deal. That doesn't sound much like a hundredfold return. In fact, I guess that's like a 0.0000001-fold return. It just doesn't make sense. But we believe it so much that we'll do anything to justify the continued giving. What we don't realize is that we tend to be like that, the donkey that's pulling the cart, and the farmer has that carrot on a stick out in front of the donkey, and the donkey thinks, boy, just one more step, I got that carrot. One more step, I've got that carrot. Well, Christians are like that. Just one more offering, and I've got my hundredfold. Just one more offering, and I've got my hundredfold. It does not happen. Because all you have to do is sit down with a calculator and figure out, well, how much have you sown and how much increase have you had? It doesn't work. But it's like we bury our heads in the sand. We don't want to talk about how it doesn't work. We don't want to work with a calculator and put the math to it because we don't want to face the reality that it hasn't happened. And after all these years, if it hasn't happened, guess what? It probably isn't going to happen, which means something's wrong somewhere. And the one thing we don't want to think is that we've been duped. We don't want to feel like we've been abused. We don't want to feel like we've been led astray. And the truth is, the people up preaching those kinds of things, I don't believe they're leading people astray on purpose. They think it works. They really believe it works. Well, okay, fine. If your ministry is struggling, then in the next service, you sow into the lives of all the people that are there. You give them the tenfold offering. You know how you said that the Lord spoke to me and said everybody who sows $100 today is going to get the thousandfold return? Well, dude, you ought to cash in on that and give everybody there $100. Sow. I mean, practice what you preach. You know what they say? I've never been in a service where I've heard that. Never. And the larger the crowd, the less they're probably going to do something like that. I mean, how could you possibly, sow into the lives of 20,000 people in an arena? It's just not going to happen. And yet, at the same time, let's just be honest, let's be blunt. We need money. Every one of us in here, we need money. Now, some people need more than others. Now, here's what I mean. If you have, say, a water heater at home that's going bad, or a furnace that's going bad, or an air conditioner that's going bad, well, it needs to be fixed or it needs to be replaced. Now, a lot of people, Christians, okay? We're going to stay with the body of Christ here. A lot of Christians are going to sit back and they're going to look at everything and look at their checkbook and all this and try to figure out, how are we going to get the air conditioner fixed? Now, I know some people say, yes, but don't you realize there are people all over the world, they don't have air conditioning? Well, yeah, I know that, but I live in a country where it's everywhere. So I'm going to take advantage of it. I'm sorry that other people don't have it, but I'm going to take advantage of it. If it's available to me, I'm going to use it. It's in my car. I'm going to use it when I drive on a hot summer day. I mean, if you want to sweat and stink, that is up to you, but I am going to use my air conditioning, and I'm going to feel good. Well, we try to figure out, how am I going to get the money to pay for this, and how am I going to get the money to pay for that? We don't want to use terms like struggle when it comes to money. We just don't want to. And we justify our lifestyle, if you will, by saying, well, you know, we haven't missed a meal. Okay, praise God for that. Well, we haven't this, we haven't that. Yeah, but when it comes time to fixing the car, and when it comes time to all this other stuff, you sit there and you sweat BBs trying to figure out how you're going to pay for it. And you don't want to run up the indebtedness on the credit card because you're already almost maxed out there. And as a bunch of you in here, you know what I'm talking about. And as a bunch of you listening and watching this, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But this is the elephant in the room that we don't want to discuss, because as Christians, we're supposed to walk around and all we do is say, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, like we don't face struggles. This sounds like the most faithless sermon you've ever heard. This is reality. Come on. This is reality for more Christians than who wants to talk about it. That's the way it is. Now, some people, they're not facing those kind of financial struggles. Something breaks, well, they got the money to get it fixed, or maybe even to replace it. But for many Christians, if the furnace or the hot water heater or the car or the air conditioner goes out tomorrow, we might not go into panic mode, but we sure go into, oh God, help me mode, trying to figure out how to deal with it. And I'm going to ask for a show of hands, because as I look out across this room and I look into that camera, people watching, almost everybody in this room, almost everybody, could lift their hands and say, amen, Brother Martin, that is me. We work hard to put money back in savings, because we should. You know, the Bible talks about how that, you know, a wise man, I forget the verse, I forget the exact wording, but it talks about laying up a heritage for children's children. Well, you know what? Most Christians are struggling to lay up a heritage for themselves for next week, let alone their children's children. And so we look at it and think, well, you know what? I got a pretty good life insurance policy. I guess that'll be their heritage. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to work, because when that was written, there was no such thing as life insurance. You understand what I'm saying? What I'm doing is I am identifying the reality of where so many Christians live, but we don't want to talk about it. Yet there it is. We should be at a place financially to where we're not going to worry about how to pay for this. People talk about, well, you know, but I'm living by faith. I'm living by faith. Okay, if the car breaks down tomorrow, what are you going to do? Well, I'll pray. Well, praise God. Everybody should pray when their car breaks down, whether you're a gazillionaire or a pennyaire. Everybody should pray if the car breaks down. Well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do if you go to the workshop and they check it out and they say it's going to cost $587.35 plus shop fee? I mean, what are you going to do if that's the diagnosis? So many of you don't know. Boy, it got quiet in here, because some of you in there are internally squirming right now, because you know what I'm saying is the truth. And guys, it's not supposed to be that way. It's not.
Well, you're putting me under condemnation.
Why? Why am I putting you under condemnation? Seriously. I mean, if you're feeling condemnation, that's not me. I'm just identifying the reality. Here's what it is. We have, you know, a slice of bread, a slice of bologna, and a couple of drops of mustard, and we say, everything's fine. But it's not. It's not. Wake up and smell the bologna. It's not. Because we as believers are supposed to be in a position of being able to take out of what we have to minister to others. I am not saying millionaire. I'm not saying 100,000 there. Do you understand what I'm getting at? We're supposed to be at a place to where we don't have to worry, think about, be concerned over how we're going to, are we going to have enough gas to make it to the end of the week? We shouldn't be at that place. And there's a whole lot more I could say about the things that we face. And too many of us face it. Now here's what happens. And I'm going to stand here and I'm going to tell you that I am guilty of this as much as anybody else. We get to the place to where we are accustomed to a certain level of money and we don't look at it as though this is not what really should be going on. We learn to live, you ever heard the term, you got to live within your income or live within your budget? Okay, have you ever considered your budget really isn't the way you should be living? Now some people could really get offended over what I'm saying, but before you get offended, at least hear me out, okay? Let's be honest. There's a poverty mentality that exists in the body of Christ whereby we justify lack by saying, well, I did eat today. There's a poverty mentality because a lot of people, they won't do things because they don't have the money to do it. I'm not talking extravagance. Okay, in the wintertime, you shouldn't have to keep your furnace turned down to 55 because you don't have the money to pay to keep it at 65. Do you understand what I'm saying? And there are people out there like that. In the summertime, when it's 100 degrees outside with 90% humidity, you ought to be able to turn your air conditioner on and not live in that heat, humid misery. But we make it easy. We justify by saying, praise God. Now let me ask you a question in all of this. Those of you that maybe are getting a little uncomfortable with what I'm saying, do you think that God in heaven, your Father, is looking down on you and saying, that's my kid, and that is exactly how I want you to live? Do you think that's what God's doing? Now somebody's going to say, well, now brother, you'll never know. I do. Yes, I do. Well, yes, but brother, you need to understand there are people in other nations, they don't even have... You want me to go on that direction? Do you know why they don't have it? It's because Satan has oppressed that nation. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, okay? That's not the will of the Father. Listen, boy, oh boy. I got to rein myself in here. There is a way to increase. And it has nothing to do with an offering. Ever. But there is a way to increase. And it doesn't matter if you're able to pay for the repairs for anything that breaks down. How many, don't anyone raise your hands. Those of you watching, don't raise your hand. How many people listening to this sermon right now, if they could, they would move from where they are into a better situation? How many? I said don't raise your hand. I see you over there. No, I'm joking around. How many would? There's a bunch would. Okay, well fine, then do it. Well, I can't. Why not? Here's why. I can't. What's the next word? Every one of you knew. Every one of you knew I can't afford it. There it is. And you know what? Granted, if you're talking about trying to go out and buy the most expensive vehicle, a fully blown Lexus, BMW, Mercedes, whatever, all right, I understand the concept of not being able to afford it. Maybe we shouldn't be able to afford that kind of stuff. In other words, sometimes people get a little extravagant. You know what I'm talking about. But when it comes to just your basic existence, and here's how we can justify that. Would you like to live in a better neighborhood? Well, yeah, I mean, really, I would. You know, okay, well, then why not? Go ahead. There's one over here. Move. Well, I really can't. Why not? Well, you know, really can't afford it. After all, God has me in this neighborhood to be a good witness. See how we justify it? That is no different than the guy laying in the hospital who says, God put me here to teach me humility. It's no different. Now, do you want the answer? I know I do. But it requires a whole different approach to your relationship with God. I'm going to share with you something you already know, but you must not really know it. Now, I'm making generalized statements, okay? If we know this, okay, let's put it like this. If I bring you a bowl of soup, and I set it down in front of you, and I say, okay, now, there's a bowl of soup. I just made that. Now, you need to know it's full of poison. And when you eat it, you're going to have about 30 minutes. You're going to drop over dead. And there's the salt and pepper. Okay. Would you eat that soup? No, you wouldn't. Why not? Because I've already told you, it's poison. So you have to make an adjustment as far as what you eat. A lot of Christians, let me say it this way, are eating poison on a daily basis when it comes to how they're living. Well, you know what? I want to be out of this. I don't want to be like this. I don't want to live justifying what I don't have and then praising God, acting like everything's okay at times when it's not. And there have been times Kathy and I have had things break down and we have to sit around and think, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? I don't like that. I don't like it. It's not supposed to be that way. Let me ask you, does God know the beginning from the end? Yes, he does. All right? Now, so did God know that my muffler bearings were going to go out? He knew. For those of you who are automotively challenged, there's no such thing as muffler bearings, okay? Well, then why did the guy tell me yesterday I had to replace it? Did God know my muffler bearings were going to go out? Yes, he did. All right. Well, if he knew 1,000 years ago that my muffler bearings were going to go out yesterday, then why didn't he give me the money the day before yesterday to pay to have my muffler bearings fixed? Oh, you're thinking on that one, aren't you? He's like, I don't know, Brother Martin. I don't know. Are you with me? In other words, was it God's plan for my muffler bearings to go out so I have no form of transportation whatsoever? But people who don't have transportation because the car broke down and they don't have the money to fix it, they turn it into a blessing because everybody else they know gives them rides. Okay, well, praise God for the rides, okay? But let me clue you in on something. I don't care how much those people tell you they don't mind. There comes a time they want you to get your stinking car fixed. So they don't have to keep coming and picking you up. They just don't have the guts to tell you. But I'm telling you today, hallelujah. Now they'll do it to be a help. I understand that. But we're not supposed to live like this. Now I want you to turn first to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. See, God knows you need money. That's not the question. God knows you need money. He knows we all need money. Somebody has to pay for the food, don't they? I mean, if I take you to the grocery store and I buy your groceries, well, then I need the money, do I not? And if you take me to a restaurant and buy me lunch, well, then I hope you have the money. Because I'm not washing your dishes. You understand what I mean? God knows we need to put gas in the car. I mean, all these things. Everything in life, God knows we need money. He knows it. Now, since He knows it, and He loves us, And the Bible tells that, well, He's a loving, merciful, gracious Father. And the Bible tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from Him, and that cast all your care on to Him, for He careth for you. On and on we could go with this. Okay, now, that being true, then there has to be a way for me to be able to see things change in my life financially without me having to put money in an offering. Here's why. Because there are so many Christians in the world who have no money to put in an offering. This means that my Father's care for me and His provision for me has to be totally absent of the offering requirement condition. Do you understand what I mean by that? In other words, there has to be a way for me to begin to receive increase, if you want to use that word. There has to be a way for me to do it, even if I have nothing to put in an offering plate. And I am not going to stoop to putting my buttons and my shoelaces and everything else, my socks. You know what people, what are they going to do with that stuff when you put it in the offering? Do you know what they do? They throw it away. They don't want your stinky socks in the offering plate. I mean, my goodness, it makes all the rest of the money smell bad. They don't want your button. They don't want your shoelaces. They throw that stuff out. Or they might keep it for a week or two and say, well, you know, Father bless them, and then boom, out it goes. Okay, now here in 2 Chronicles, let's look at something. And, well, the temple had not been built yet. So the altar of God was like at a tent, okay? To shorten this, to jump right in into verse 6. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, like a tent, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask, what shall I give thee? Now stop right there. If God showed up in your house tonight, and I don't mean just you hear a voice coming through the rafters. I mean, he is there. I mean, physically, you know, shake hands, how you doing? He's there. And He looked at you with eyes that are full of pure love. And He just says, ask me whatever you would like. What would you ask?
Well, I'm tired of living in this dump. I want to move.
What would you ask? Look here. Verse 8. And Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart. See it? This was in thine heart. What was in his heart? A desire for wisdom. What was not in his heart? A desire for wealth. Because this, a desire for wisdom, was in your heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies. Meaning, if God showed up, what would you ask Him to do? I'd ask Him to kill all the terrorists. Funny, God honored Solomon not requesting that, the death of his enemies. Neither yet hast asked for long life. What comes with long life? Health? Healing? Because you haven't asked for any of these things, but has asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. And, I like that word, Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. He could have stopped. God could have stopped right there. He could have said, that's what you've asked for, that is what you get. But he didn't stop right there. He said, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. Because you've asked for wisdom, because you asked for wisdom, because that was in your heart, and that's what you asked for, I give it to you. But you know what? Since wisdom was the thing you were after, I am going to add wealth. Now, we know that Solomon was so wealthy, it gets over into the billions. That's illion with a B. Billions. In today's economy. What did he ask for? Wisdom. Why did he ask for it? Because it was in his heart. So much of the prosperity teaching today puts a want for money in our hearts. And that's what we're seeking for. I say that's one of the reasons why so many Christians aren't getting it. It's because that is what is in their heart. Not seeking after what? Wisdom. Now therefore, this being true, is it possible that I could see a connection between wisdom and wealth anywhere else? Well, let's take a look. Turn over to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. Now keep in mind, what we're reading is very prophetic relative to the body of Christ. In Proverbs chapter 4, look here in verse 5. Now this is God giving us instruction. He says, verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not. Forget what not? Well, forget not the wisdom and forget not the understanding. That's true, but forget not, this is what you're supposed to get. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of thy mouth. Forsake her not. Forsake her who? Wisdom. And she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Or in other words, get wisdom, and in the process of getting wisdom, you are also going to get the understanding. Exalt wisdom, and wisdom shall promote you. Wisdom shall bring to you honor when thou dost embrace wisdom. And wisdom is going to give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall wisdom deliver unto you. So what are we seeing? We're seeing God placing a huge emphasis on wisdom. Get wisdom. And when you get wisdom, you're going to get understanding. It's going to be accompanied with knowledge. The wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. But what are we taught in so much of our prosperity messages? Get money. Get money. Get stuff. And God is saying, wait, no. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. Okay, God, but what's all this wisdom going to do for me? Well, look over in chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Verse 11. For wisdom is better than rubies. Wisdom is better than gold. Wisdom is better than silver. Wisdom is better than diamonds. Wisdom is better than fill in the blank. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. What am I desiring? I'm desiring more money so that I can move, I can fix, I can buy, I can this, I can that. I'm not looking for the most expensive. You know, I'm just looking for some things, some basic issues of life to change. And he says, well, wisdom is better than any of that you could desire. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Wisdom hates those things. Counsel is mine, says wisdom. And sound wisdom, I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me, those that seek wisdom early shall find wisdom. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment. Why? Well, here's a reason, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. All right, what are we seeing? We're seeing that God has emphasized get wisdom above anything else. Then we're seeing that wisdom can produce increase in our lives. You say, well, how's that going to happen? Okay, my question is, what difference does it make? Now think, what difference does it make? When God was speaking to Solomon, He said, Solomon, because wisdom was in your heart, therefore I grant you wisdom. However, I also give you wealth and increase and all that. But Solomon didn't have it at that time. But as time passed, he began to increase. And people gave it to him. People gave it. That's how it's going to work. Ultimately, somehow, some way, it comes through people. God does not print money, and angels aren't going to drop off a chest full of gold at your front door. It doesn't work that way. But God will work, and just it's just like, don't want to go down that rabbit trail. So here we see that wisdom, if you get wisdom, if you focus on wisdom, if we change the attitude of our heart to where we say, okay, I want wisdom more than I want money, but our emotions are saying, that's stupid. You need money. Wisdom doesn't pay the bills. Well, now, wait a minute. Wisdom can somehow produce the money that I need to pay the bills. So therefore, I need to pursue after wisdom. Now, this is coming from the Word of God. So God Himself, our Father, is telling us, let me put it my way here, stop thinking about money. I already know you need it. Shift your approach to wisdom. Shift your approach away from, I want money, to, I want wisdom. And notice it's not just any wisdom, because in verse 22, wisdom says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. This is telling me that if God is the possessor of this wisdom, then I only get this wisdom from God. Now let's look at some passages of Scripture. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And take a look in verse 30. But of Him, and the Him it's speaking of here is God. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, what's the first thing? Wisdom. Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So here I'm seeing a connection between wisdom and Jesus Christ. Well, we just read over there in Proverbs, the Lord possessed me from back before He created anything. Now I'm seeing a connection between Jesus Christ and wisdom, but it says, of Him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus? So if I'm in Christ Jesus, and Jesus has been made unto me wisdom, that means my position in Christ gives me access to this wisdom that I need for the increase. Not just simply data. Okay, we could talk about wisdom for decisions, wisdom for day-to-day living, wisdom for everything else. We're talking specifically today about wisdom and its connection to financial increase. Now look in 1 Corinthians over in chapter 2. In verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. So I'm seeing here another reference to the fact there are two kinds of wisdom. The wisdom that is of this world, which it works to a certain point when it comes to financial increase, I will concede to that. However, there is a greater wisdom at work. Because, see, the wisdom of God can take a person who has nothing and increase their life. But the wisdom of the world says you have to have money to make money. How can you invest if you have nothing to invest? Try walking into a bank. Try walking into an investment firm and say, well, I'd like to invest in some stock. And they ask, okay, well, how much would you like to invest? And you hand over a little box full of buttons. And they look at that and they say, well, what's this? Well, this, I want to invest in some stock. And they say, well, what are you talking about? That's nothing but buttons. And you look at them and you say, well, it worked at church. I mean, the preacher said, put the button in the offering envelope. You know what they're going to do? They're going to laugh at you while they're calling security to usher you out. And then you are going to be the topic of every coffee break for the rest of time. Tell me again about the guy that came in with the buttons. Here we see there is a difference between world wisdom and God wisdom. A difference. All too often, we think because we went to school or we've sat through a lot of sermons, etc. and so forth, that now, you know, I've got wisdom. I've got wisdom. Well, no. Not necessarily, because this only comes from God. Look over in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and in verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. So therefore, this is telling me, if I am continually relying exclusively on the wisdom of this world, that I'm going to miss out on the wisdom of God. Now, there are a lot of good ways to learn how to make smart investments, how to invest in stocks and so forth. I'm not saying you completely throw all of that out the window. Don't misunderstand me. Prioritize. The wisdom of God has to come before the wisdom of this world. And the truth is, the wisdom of God can show you how to operate through the things of this world for increase. But let's continue. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now here in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to pick this up in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Okay, let's, for the sake of this teaching, rephrase this just briefly. Wherein he causes all wisdom to abound toward us. He causes all wisdom to abound toward us. Now, it's his wisdom we're after, right? Because it only comes from him. This kind of wisdom we're talking about, it only comes from God. Therefore, he abounds toward us in all wisdom, or he causes all wisdom to abound toward us. Think about how that is said. He causes all wisdom to abound toward us. Now, what did we learn about wisdom over in Proverbs? That wisdom enables us to be at a place of receiving increase, correct? I mean, we just read that a few moments ago. Now we're seeing that he causes wisdom to abound toward us. With that in mind, look back over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And take a look at this verse. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace do what? Abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So we've seen that wisdom can work in my life to produce increase. Then I see that God causes all wisdom to abound toward me. But then I also see now a connection between wisdom and grace, because he says God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So here we see a direct connection between wisdom and grace. But let's not stop there. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of what? grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Therefore, based on what I've read, God's able to make all grace abound unto me, that I always have all sufficiency in all things, and then I can abound unto every good work. And he says, come boldly before the throne of grace so that you can find, receive, obtain the grace that you need in a time of need. What is my time of need? Well, the car needs fixed, and I don't have the money in the bank to fix it. All right, that's a time of need, is it not? So I can go before the throne of grace. He didn't say put an offering in. He said, you can't buy grace. You access it by faith. You cannot buy grace. So you can put $1 billion in an offering plate and you haven't purchased one drop of grace. It does not work that way. But here I see, come boldly before the throne of grace to receive grace. But now look over in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So I see that God can make all wisdom abound toward me. God makes all grace abound toward me. Wisdom can work in my life to produce increase. Grace works in my life to produce abundance. I go before the throne of grace to receive the grace, and if I need the wisdom, I ask God who gives to all men liberally. Are you seeing there's a parallel process in this? There's no difference. The wording is different the way it's presented in Scripture, but the concept is still the same. You don't buy wisdom, you don't buy grace, and yet both are extremely functional in me receiving increase in my life. Okay, let's look at something else. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, do you remember where we read earlier in Proverbs? You don't have to turn to Proverbs. I'll just reference this. Proverbs chapter 4, where it talked about wisdom is the principal thing. It said, therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Okay? Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You see this? So, don't misunderstand this where he says the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He's not talking about a separate Holy Ghost here, all right? There is not a Holy Ghost of wisdom. There is not a Holy Ghost of revelation. That's not what he is talking about. Let me rephrase this a little bit. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you an increase of wisdom, or that you would operate spiritually out of His wisdom and revelation in your knowledge of Him. Well, he's not talking about a different type of, you know, spirit. He's talking about a change on the inside of you, and this results in the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So I read over there in Proverbs, get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. Here I see that God wants to minister to me an increase of wisdom, and this increase of wisdom leads to my eyes, the eyes of my understanding being what? Enlightened. Getting knowledge, this comprehension, this understanding. Now, turn over to Colossians chapter 1. We'll come back to Ephesians here in just a moment. In Colossians chapter 1, look here in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. A few moments ago, we read over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. Here we see being fruitful in every good work. Well, this fruitful in every good work is not a clear, specific, exclusive reference to financial increase, but it's talking about being fruitful in everything that God has called us to do, no matter what it is. But I'm seeing again a connection here between this wisdom and this spiritual understanding. This means it's available to me. Now, if you do a word search on wisdom in the Bible, I think there are 222 times that the word wisdom pops up. Well, all of the examples of verses with the word wisdom would not apply to this message today. But if you go through and you look at this, you're going to find that this is a theme that runs throughout Scripture. Now, there are two primary ways to gain wisdom. Two. That's it. Two primary ways. In Colossians chapter 3, look here, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all what? Wisdom. Therefore, you're going to be able to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But it's the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. And that word richly sounds too much money, like too much money. Let the word of Christ dwell in you increasingly, in an overflowing manner, in all wisdom. What do we see in this verse? We see a specific and direct connection between God's word, or the word of Christ, and wisdom. The word of God, Scripture, the Bible, and wisdom. That in mind, look back over in Ephesians chapter 1. And again, let's read verses 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So I see a connection there in Colossians chapter 3 relative to God's word and wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And I see here that this wisdom and revelation is to work in me in an increasing fashion, the eyes of my understanding being enlightened. Well, with this in mind, look back over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And when you get back to Psalm 119, we're going to take a look at just one verse that's going to tie this together. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Another way to say that, the entrance of thy words produces an enlightened understanding. The entrance of thy words. So therefore, if I want to begin increasing in this wisdom that comes from God, one of the things that I have to do is I have to be, like Jesus said, a sower of the word. The sower sows the word. I need to be putting the word in me, putting the word in me, putting the word in me. And it's not just the book of Proverbs where so much about wisdom is recorded, although that really should be a focus at the beginning as far as wisdom is concerned. Just continue to read the book of Proverbs, and there's so much in there about what wisdom will do. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But along with that, we could also say God's wisdom comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Because if the entrance of His word giveth light, and His word is directly connected to wisdom, and that word with that wisdom, it enlightens the eyes of my understanding to walk in that wisdom, then therefore the entrance of His word, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word, it produces wisdom. The word of God produces wisdom. So if I'm going to increase in this wisdom, then I need to increase as far as the word is concerned. Now there's another way. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, now, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden? In Christ. You see this? So, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, now turn back over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, begin reading in verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He's talking about the Holy Ghost, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Now look at this. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Well, what have we learned belongs to Christ? In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, Jesus is telling us that the Holy Spirit, part of His responsibilities will be to take what is Mine, all right, well, what belongs to Jesus? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Holy Spirit will take that which is of Mine, that which belongs to Me, and He will begin to show it, reveal it, impart it unto you. So therefore, how am I going to get this from the Holy Spirit? Well, you guys know. The more that I pray in the Spirit, the more that I'm praying in tongues, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as I'm praying in tongues, what's happening? I'm not speaking to men. I'm not speaking to people. I am speaking directly with God. This is recorded right in Scripture. If I'm speaking in an unknown tongue, I am speaking unto God. No man understands Me. Howbeit, in the Spirit, I'm speaking mysteries. What mysteries? Well, relative to this, it's the mystery of the wisdom of God. And I'm edifying myself spiritually, it says in 1 Corinthians 14. Well, relative to this message, how am I edifying myself? I am edifying myself into the wisdom of God. And as I'm praying in the Spirit, my spirit is praying. Well, God is a spirit. Jesus, He's there in heaven. This information is conveyed to me on a spiritual level, a spirit of wisdom. It all originates in the realm of the Spirit as He passes that information on to me. So as I'm praying in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is ministering to me in the area of wisdom. Said another way, I begin increasing in wisdom. So between the Word of God and praying in the Spirit, those two are the primary way that I am going to increase in wisdom. Now, I'm sure worship touches this a little bit. Fasting, from what I know of fasting, does not increase wisdom anywhere near the way that the Word and praying in the Spirit will do. Therefore, what we're seeing in Scripture, the two primary ways to increase in this wisdom, praying in the Spirit and getting into the Word. Because the Word of God is alive with His wisdom. Okay, now let's think about this increase. What we've learned today is this. The wisdom of God. And by the way, I'm not diminishing the grace aspect as far as how it works to bring increase. We're focusing on wisdom today. We can teach on grace another time. The more that I access the wisdom of God, is the more that wisdom works in my life to bring about increase. Stop thinking millions. Stop thinking 10,000 square foot house. Stop thinking 8 cars for your 6-car garage. Stop thinking along those lines. That's not what we're after. We have to develop the mindset of Solomon. Solomon, remember God said, because that's what's in your heart. We have to begin, and this is where a real battle comes in. See, I could force myself to really spend time in the Word and spend time praying in the Spirit. But it's something that's on the inside of me that's got to change. I have been trained so much over the years to think about money, to gain increase, to gain stuff, because I'm a child of the King, got to live like a child of the King, got to have this, got to have that, and on it goes. Okay, that has been sown into my life. Now I've got to unsow it. I got to dig that junk out, because that's not the way it's supposed to be. That causes me to be money-minded, but I cover it with the icing of the name of Jesus and act like I'm not money-minded, but yet keep putting the money in, the offerings, to try to do what? Increase. 30, 60, and 100-fold. I have to change that, completely change it, and make the longing of my heart His wisdom. Because if He says, wisdom is the principal thing, that means the principal thing ought to be wisdom for me. That I should be pursuing after wisdom. And I know that people listening to this, yes, but we need to pursue holiness. And we need to pursue, I'm not disagreeing with you. That's not what this sermon is about. We'll teach on those things another time. The focus today is wisdom. Based on what I'm seeing in Scripture, I need to reevaluate me and what I'm focused on and what I'm after. Because the wisdom of God can impact me. It doesn't happen overnight. It did not happen overnight for Solomon. It took time before he became what we would call today a multi-billionaire. It took time. Well, you know what? I need to be in a place in my life financially to where I'm out of debt. I mean, I'm out of debt. To where I don't have a house payment. I was in a seminar one time. I have told this before, but it fits here. I was in a seminar one time, and it was a Christian how to properly manage money for ministries and pastors and churches and blah, blah, and all this kind of stuff. And the guy teaching this was supposed to be an expert, and he said pastors should always have a mortgage. Now, translation, pastors should always be in debt with a house payment, all right? So if I'm pastoring at 85, I still need to be paying on my house, right? Is that what you're telling me? Well, I didn't say that. And he explained it, and the reason is because you can take the interest you pay on your mortgage and deduct it from your taxes. And I raised my hand.
I have a question on that one.
He said, yes. I said, so what if I just go ahead and pay my house off and I'm out of debt? And then the money that I was paying on my house, I give that to a church, and I still get the tax deduction. And he said, well, who does that? Do you understand my reasoning? If I can afford to make the house payment, and then I get my house paid off, well, why not take at least half that money and put it into the kingdom? Well, why don't I give some to this church and that church and, well, this church here? Why not? You see what I'm saying? I want to be out of debt. Wisdom can help me get that way. I don't want to be in a place of having to settle for, oh gosh. Okay, let me say it like this. I don't want to have to settle for less than reliable transportation when it comes to purchasing a vehicle. All right? I don't want to have to settle for shopping for a new washer and dryer down here at the thrift store. Now, some people are going to say, but that's the only place where I can afford to shop. Then you need to hear this sermon. This one's for you. It's not wrong to go to a thrift store and buy stuff. Please don't think I'm saying that. But if that is what dominates our life, something is wrong. If we cannot afford to take our family out for a steak dinner now and then, something's wrong. Because I know this. My Father in heaven doesn't want me living on pinto beans and ramen noodles. Nothing wrong with pinto beans and ramen noodles, okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? As believers, it's just too easy for us to get to this place of living with less and justifying it. And I'm telling you right now, the wisdom of God can get us to a place to where our needs are met. And then we have left over to minister to other people, to give in offerings, to help with this. It doesn't mean that we're going to have the biggest, the best, and the most valuable of anything. It just means that we're at a place to where if God says, I would like you to give $300 to this ministry over here, or I'd like you to give $300 to that family over there, you can do it. or without having to get a cash advance on your credit card. You understand what I'm saying? The wisdom of God will put us in that place. Now, what's interesting, the more that we seek after the wisdom of God and the more that we increase and gain in the wisdom of God is the less we will focus on money. That right there tells me that a lot of these prosperity preachers that focus so much on increase, that focus so much on how to get more, and that seems to be the theme of their ministry, that wouldn't be the theme of their ministry if they were pressing into this wisdom. Because if they were pressing into this wisdom and they understood how this wisdom operates, they'd be standing up teaching the wisdom of God instead of get rich quick in your offering sermons. See what I mean? Now, if anybody has gotten offended at this today, what I've shared, don't. What I've tried to do is bring home the reality of how we as believers all too often settle for less. And we don't have to. We don't have to settle for struggling. We don't have to settle for, I can barely get by. We don't have to settle for that. Because God's divine, listen, the wisdom of God created a universe. Come on. That wisdom, we tap into it. And our questions would be, well, but how's it work? I mean, how's it going to happen? I don't know. How'd you get born again? Well, I called upon the name of the Lord. Then what happened? Well, I got born again. Yeah, well, what happened? I don't know. I just got born again. The old man was removed, new man put in there. Well, how'd that happen? Well, I don't know. See what I mean? You can't put it on a blackboard and say, here's the formula. The formula's in Scripture. You know what I'm saying? The Word and praying in the Spirit. I don't know how it works. I don't know how it's going to work in your own life. I don't know how that wisdom is somehow going to produce increase. I don't know. But the one thing I do know is that I can't deny what the Word of God says. If God's Word says that wisdom will help me in the area of increase, well, then I need to be praying, Father, you said in your Word, if any man lacks wisdom, I could ask you, and you give abundantly, and all. Okay, so I'm like asking you for some wisdom. Let me tell you one of the things that I pray. It has to do with grace more than wisdom. But those passages there in 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9, where it talks about the grace of God and how the role it plays in our increase, one of the things that I do when I pray, Father, you know, I'm praying about the increase of finances for the ministry, but I also pray, Father, relative to Hebrews 4, boldly before the throne of grace to receive the grace. Father, I ask you to give me the grace to receive the grace to receive the increase. I'm asking for the grace because that grace works that way. Well, see, it's the same thing with the wisdom. Father, I'm asking you for the wisdom. I'm asking for this. I get into the Word. I begin to pray in the Spirit. And one of the byproducts will be the wisdom of God. The more that increases in my life, the more things will begin to change. But I simply can't tell you how for each individual person. One of the things that will happen is an increase in wisdom on how to manage what you have. Let's be honest. Sometimes we're guilty of not being good stewards of what we have. Well, the wisdom of God can begin to change that. The more we increase in that wisdom, the more our perspective changes. The more our desires change. So I want you to take this, guys. Think about it, those of you here listening, watching this. Wisdom is an absolute key to seeing increase. It is not a get-rich-quick scheme. It is not a do-it-today, got-it-tomorrow thing. It is a process. It is a developmental thing spiritually on the inside of us, but according to the Word of God, it works. So I encourage you, seek wisdom. It's the principal thing.